Should We Put Our Trust in Gold? This is a continuation, part two, of a question that is being asked by a tremendous number of American people. Inflation, according to the polls, is the number one problem of almost all of America, especially people who are in business with large debts and older people who have a fixed income where they get just a certain amount of money each month. And that inflation is breeding a desire for people to have something which they know they can use to purchase things with at some future time. And they're getting, to some extent, propaganda that gold is the answer. If we only had enough gold, we can certainly be sure that we can buy food. Now, already, I am receiving not only letters asking me questions about this, but information which indicates that there are at least a few people in America, especially among the so-called patriotic and conservative groups, who are denying their family the necessary things right now in order to buy gold or silver so they'll have things later. And I want to see what the Bible says about this gold. Now, last week we saw, when we read the references on gold from Genesis 2 to Exodus 12, that there were at least 8 uses for gold in those few chapters. Number one, there was gold in Eden, and it was good. Godly Abraham had much gold and silver given to him by God. Isaac inherited it. Gold and silver was used as a medium of exchange. Gold and silver was used as gifts. Gold was used as a symbol of authority, and it was not to be stolen from its rightful owners. And yet, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he saw that the Egyptians voluntarily gave the children of Israel their gold. And then we also saw in Revelation that the city of New Jerusalem is a city of gold. So this gives us a few uses of gold, and we want to follow on and see whether we in this end of the age should put our trust in gold or silver or something like that to save us from our troubles and our calamities. Now turn over to Exodus 24. Israel was at Mount Sinai. The covenant had been given, sealed in blood, and by the agreement of both parties. Israel had agreed and God had agreed to the covenant. In verse 12, the Lord said unto Moses, "Come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." God had given the Ten Commandments and all of the covenant by voice from Mount Sinai. Now he's going to give it in stone. In verse 17 and 18, as Moses went up, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And then we read on as to what God said to Moses in the mount. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and so on." In other words, the first thing God told Moses was, "You'll take an offering, my offering, voluntarily, willingly from the children of Israel," and the first item mentioned is gold. In verse 8 of chapter 25 we read, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." So all of this was given, or was to be given, taken voluntarily from the children of Israel, that God would have a sanctuary in which to dwell among the children of Israel. Then he goes on and gives the pattern for the tabernacle, the instruments, the ark, the mercy seat, which was to be of pure gold, and all through chapters 25, 26, and 27, part of which we read the last time, and the word gold, overlaid with gold, made of gold, and so on, is repeated time after time after time. So everything in this sanctuary in which God would dwell was either made of gold, it had gold embroidery upon it, or it was overlaid with gold. And then we come to chapter 28. This is where we ended the last time. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's son. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So these things were to be made for Aaron for the purpose of ministering unto God. In verse 5, here's what they were to take in order to make the priest's garments. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. Again, the first thing mentioned for the priest who was to minister to God for Israel was gold. Verse 8, as he describes how they were to be made, and the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. And thou shalt take 2 onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, 6 of their names on one stone, and the other 6 names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the 2 stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, and that word ouches means literally mountings. So the 2 stones with all the names of the tribes of Israel were to be mounted on gold in the priest's vest. And thou shalt put the 2 stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his 2 shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold and 2 chains of pure gold at the ends. Of raven work shalt thou make them and fasten the raven chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twine linen shalt thou make it. So the breastplate in which the 2 stones were to be mounted was also to be made of gold. Verse 22. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of raven work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate 2 rings of gold, and shall put the 2 rings on the 2 ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the 2 raven chains of gold in the 2 rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other 2 ends of the 2 raven chains thou shalt fasten in the 2 ouches, and put them in the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make 2 rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the 2 ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And 2 other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shall put them on the 2 sides. And he goes on and on doing the same thing. Everything that's involved in the priest is put together with gold, overlaid with gold, or it is gold. Verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually. Now just think of this for a moment, if you will. The holy place is overlaid almost completely with gold. The mercy seat is pure gold. The cherubims, the ark, all of the staves, everything is covered with gold. And Aaron goes in with gold, with the names of the children of Israel, on onyx stones which are fastened with gold to a golden breastplate. Just imagine the use of gold in the atonement for the children of Israel. This is where the priest went in every year to offer the blood atonement for the children of Israel, and practically everything was either gold, covered with gold, or decorated with gold. Verse 33, and beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet, and round about the hem thereof, bells of gold between them round about. and a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, in other words, alternating, upon the hem of the robe round about, and it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. The sound of golden bells is the thing that was to be heard by all the people and by God as Aaron came from the Israel people to go into God and to come back out again. It would seem that God has some amazing uses for gold separate from what man thinks about, wouldn't you think? Already we've seen practically everything involved in the sanctuary or the abode of God Almighty is of gold. Chapter 29, the offerings for the high priest and other offerings are given in great detail. Remember now, this is all happening or being given to Moses while he is in the mount. And verse 42 of chapter 29, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Everything that God gave to Moses that would provide God's dwelling place is gold, overlaid with gold, or decorated with gold. The next chapter is the building of an altar. Verse 3, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it by two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear withal. And thou shalt make the staves, this would be the boards which they carried the ark with, of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. Every one of these things that had to do with the holy place and the most holy place was almost pure gold. Still more information about the actual construction of the tabernacle. And then in chapter 31, at the end of this, it says, he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Now, think with me as we consider the situation. Israel has been brought out of the land of Egypt with great signs and wonders. They have been given with an audible voice, a terrible voice, a voice which they thought would kill them if they continued to listen, the Ten Commandments and the other commandments of the covenant. Then Moses is called up into the mountain, and he is given all of this information about how God will dwell with the children of Israel. And the physical tabernacle in which God would meet the high priest is gold, 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 all the way through, everything that you read. Well, what were all the Israel people doing while Moses was up there for 40 days and 40 nights? Chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up! Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. He's been gone for almost 6 weeks. Can you imagine that? They had been in captivity in Egypt, in dire captivity, where they were literally slaves for over 2 centuries. And they had seen all of these miracles, and they said, well, Moses has been gone for 2 weeks, or 6 weeks, we don't know what happened. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Doesn't give you much hope in the children of Israel, does it? Just imagine. The first command that God Almighty gave the children of Israel after he had made the covenant with them, which we read the last time, after he had given the Ten Commandments, sealed the covenant in blood, the first word that God said was, Do not make gods out of gold. What was the first sin which Israel committed? They made a god out of gold. There's tremendous significance in this, in what the Israel people did. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What was Israel's sin? Their sin was they took gold, made a god out of it, and said, It is the gold which has delivered us, it is not God. And I wonder if we aren't doing that today. We hear all over this land of America from those people who say they want America delivered from the enemy, that the reason we have what we have is our great constitution, or our free enterprise system has given all of this wealth to us, or our hard work, our ingenuity, our inventions have given us the highest standard of living in the world. How many of you hear that? All of the time. No credit is given to God Almighty for what has happened to us in bringing us into this wilderness and making us the wealthiest, most God-blessed nation upon the face of the earth. And this is what Israel did. Just a matter of weeks, they turned right around and said, Oh, this gold did it, not God, as we read last week, Howard Kirshner, who is a writer of a book he used to call Christian Economics. He now calls it Applied Christianity, but a good share of it is about economics. He has an article in one of the recent issues titled, Why the Gold Standard? And he tells the Christian readers that the only way we can save America from economic and other collapse is by reinstituting gold as the standard of measuring our money. He says, A great people must find a way to maintain the value of its currency if greatness is to be maintained. The best known way to accomplish this is the utilization of the gold standard basis of value. The United States of America, which has removed its economy largely from the gold standard, should now return to this basis of value. Not to do so will be to continue our decline as a nation. To do so will be to inject new economic, moral, and spiritual power into the life of our nation. What is Howard Kirshner telling us to do? Build a golden calf and ascribe to it the moral and spiritual power necessary to save America. I believe it is extremely significant, in spite of all of Israel's other sins, that God has shown us that the first sin that Israel committed after Sinai was to worship gold. Not only worship it, but ascribe to that gold the deliverance that God had given them in bringing them out of bondage. Now, some of you know, or perhaps you don't know, that Robert Welch, in his writing, promotes gold-backed money. America must return to gold. The same thing is true of McIntyre, Hargis, McBurney. Almost every so-called patriotic conservative in America promotes or pushes America into turning back to put its trust in gold. And because of the fact gold has fluctuated, as our paper money and credit has gone up and down, many Christians are being deceived into thinking that gold may be the thing we should have. Well, how terrible was this sin in the sight of God? Let's read on. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. God said to Moses, this sin is so terrible that if you just step aside, I will destroy the children of Israel. Now I know we are told that sexual sins or religious sins of some other kind, or perhaps cohabiting with the heathen, are terrible sins, and they are. But here is a sin which was so terrible that God Almighty implied it authorized him to destroy the children of Israel less than 7 weeks after he had made a covenant with them and taken them as his special people above all people upon the face of the earth. Just think of what this must mean in the sight of God when we turn to gold. But Israel, in God's good mercy, had an intercessor. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. What did Moses do? Now just think, Moses, in effect, was offered by God that God would take him and his children and do with them all of the great and wonderful things he said he did with Israel. And Moses says, no, God, if you do this, Moses reminded God of two things. If you destroy Israel, what will the heathen think of you? And number two, remember your covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now today in America, there isn't a handful of preachers who can pray or preach and remind God Almighty that he must save us, because if he allowed us to be destroyed, just think what the heathen and the communists would think of our God. And number two, God, you have a covenant with our people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that was enough. That's all it took. And God repented and did not do that. Now turn with me to Joel 2. Because here is a prophecy. Three chapters in Joel, and if you are familiar with them, you know that they are about the end of the age, the problems that the Israel people would have at the hands of a mighty and powerful enemy. Chapter 2 is a literal description of world communism. You can almost recognize it in reading the first 11 verses. And then as the people begin to realize their trouble, God gives the ministers and the priests a prayer. Verse 17. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? So the ministers and priests in Israel, in the end of the age, must recognize what Moses did, that God needed to be reminded that if Israel were destroyed, the heathen would think God had no power. And in this verse, you notice, it says, give not thine heritage to reproach. So this also is a reminder to God that Israel is his inheritance through the covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the prophet then wrote in verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. I would guess that we must pray and believe the same intercessory prayer that Moses gave in order to save our people sometime at this end of the age. And I wonder if our sin may not at least in part be the same, that we will ascribe to gold and material wealth that which we should ascribe to God Almighty. Let's go back to Exodus 32 again. Verse 14, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, remember, Joshua was in the mountain with Moses. He was not down with the people. And Joshua's name, the name means salvation. And where it's used in the Old Testament, not applicable to the man Joshua, it is translated salvation. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. He heard them singing and praying and giving praises unto this false god of gold. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Now, this may be a little crude, but you wouldn't be able to save much gold and put it aside if all the gold had to go through the human digestive system first, would it? You realize what that gold would be when they got through taking that through their bodies? That's what this golden idol became. And God saw to it that it was destroyed in a manner that Israel could not salvage or keep that gold. Now, we should read the account in Deuteronomy 9 because it's given there in a little more detail. And if we don't read it right now, it could be a little contradictory. Moses is telling the story again in the chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, and then in verse 21, here's what he said he did with the calf. And I took your sin, that's what he calls it, I took your sin, the calf which ye had made, and burned it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust, and I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. Now, you might read that and think, well, he just threw the gold away. But remember, these people were in the desert. They had no water systems. Obviously, the water they drank came from the stream. And Moses put it in the stream, and the Israel people actually drank up the gold of that idol and thereby destroyed it. All right, turn back to Exodus 32. And we find that Moses blamed somebody for all this. Reading right on, verse 21. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? In other words, Aaron, what did these people do to make you angry that you, Aaron, brought the sin upon the people? And I think today some of us could be asking of the preachers of America, why do you hate the American people so much that you preach lies and false doctrines to them and lead them into sin? Who was blamed for this? Now remember, God said this sin was so terrible that if Moses would step aside, God would destroy the children of Israel. And yet when Moses saw the sin, he recognized who was at fault. The preacher, Aaron, The man who is responsible for the spiritual welfare of the children of Israel. And I believe that God in this end of the age is going to hold the ministers responsible as Moses did Aaron at Mount Sinai. Turn over to Jeremiah 23. This is an entire chapter of condemnation of the ministers in Old Jerusalem and also of the ministers at the end of the age. Jeremiah 23, verse 1, Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Verse 14, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. And by and large, you people know, there are hardly a handful of ministers in America who expose and oppose the rulers of wickedness who rule over our people. In fact, by and large, the ministers praise the leaders of this nation. They strengthen the hands of the evildoer. And it is the ministers, to a great extent, who are at fault for the civil authorities not punishing criminals. It is the ministers who say, well, we must save them. We must love the murderer and the rapist and the criminal. It is the ministers who have taught the civil rulers to strengthen the hand of the evildoers. Verse 22, But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Now that's quite a prophecy. God in effect says, if the ministers would preach God's word, the people would turn from sin. So where in the final analysis is the fault? It's on the hands and in the hearts of the clergy. Verse 30, Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. How do you steal God's word from the people? Well, apparently, the simplest and most effective method is to fool the people into thinking they're being taught God's word while you teach something else. And the people accept the false doctrine as God's word. Now, I'm convinced in my mind, from the response we get from our radio and tapes and writing and so on, that a pretty good percentage of the people in America want to hear the truth of God's word. I've heard from family after family who went from church to church to church seeking someone who would teach the truth to them. They recognized somewhere they just weren't hearing the truth, and they deliberately went out and tried to get it. And many have written to tell me that they finally got God's truth by praying that God would show it to them. Then some way God led them to a book or a minister or a radio broadcast or something. But I believe that God is preparing the hearts of our people to hear this word. But meanwhile, the ministers are stealing his word from their neighbor by preaching false doctrine. Now this Jeremiah 23 might sound like old Israel, but verse 20 tells us when this would be. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. This might be the latter days, and I would say in the latter days it could happen where and when? Well, during Israel's travel to the kingdom of God upon the earth. Where did all of this happen at Mount Sinai? In the wilderness, between the bondage of Egypt and on the journey to the promised land. Turn to Isaiah 10, because before we go on in our story of gold and the Israel people coming out of Egypt, here is a prophecy which makes it plain that the end time captivity of Israel is similar to the captivity and deliverance of the children from the Egyptian captivity. Isaiah 10 and verse 24, Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, and we know Zion is the abode of the Israel people at the end of the age, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee, after the manner of Egypt. In other words, a captivity similar to that of Egypt. Verse 26, and the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb, and as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. The deliverance of Israel from the Assyrian at the end of the age would be similar to the deliverance of Egypt. And when would this happen? This would happen in verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. This would all happen at what we would call the end time turning of the Israel people to the God of Israel. Let's go back to Moses and Aaron in Exodus 32. In verse 21, Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. How about that? It's the people's fault. How many times have we heard, and I know some of you have, the story of ministers in America who know the truth of God's word, that we are in truth the Israel people, that America is the beginning of the restitution of the kingdom, and that Christ's kingdom will be set up with the destruction of the wicked in this land. They'll admit it privately, and they say, oh, we can't teach it because the people aren't ready for it yet. In effect, Aaron was excusing himself by saying, well, I did this because you know how the people are. They're set on mischief, and there wasn't anything else I could do. I think there are a lot of ministers in this land who, in their own minds, have said, well, I'm not going to try to turn the people to the truth because all they want is lies, so we'll just let them have it. And that's just about what Aaron did. And it was Aaron's fault. He goes on, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. They had forgotten the God who brought them out of Egypt already, so he said, well, we'll let them make the gods. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, and I believe that we will find ourselves, in effect, naked in our shame if we put our trust in gold. I don't know how much of a garment you can make out of gold, but some of these people who put their trust in gold might find themselves with nothing but gold to eat and wear. Anyway, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Now I would guess that God Almighty actually saw that the ringleaders, the instigators of this crime and this sin, were slain. Now the whole people were to blame. Aaron was to blame, but apparently there were people in Israel who were the greater at fault. They were the ones who cried, let us have a God to go before us. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morning that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I will make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. In other words, Moses put himself on line for the Israel people. That's why Christ is called one like unto Moses. Moses interceded for them. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. In other words, go on into the kingdom. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf which Aaron made. This is Pastor Emery. We ran out of tape at that moment with only a few minutes left. But I close with the question, if Israel suffered further for her sin of worshiping gold at Mount Sinai, will America suffer, or is America now suffering because of her turning to gold and material things for salvation when she should be turning to God? And we'll go on next time with more on gold from the Bible.